Well, good morning, everybody. And good morning to those of you joining us online. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are working our way through this new series where we're looking at each of the Ten Commandments. So last week, Pastor Ross got us started. We needed to pause because when we talk about the Ten Commandments, we have to make sure that we have a correct understanding what the Ten Commandments are and why we have them. And oftentimes we can fall into this bad habit of seeing the Ten Commandments as just this list of rules, right? Here's the rules that you need to obey. And if you obey them, then God will like you, right? Or as long as we obey, this is how we earn God's favor. And that's not it at all. What we were reminded of last week, and we need to keep resetting our mind, is that the Ten Commandments are kind of like train tracks. And I don't know how many of you are experts at trains. Most of my knowledge comes from Thomas and friends. But what I do know about trains is that there's the two tracks, right? And the train sits on the tracks, and the tracks have to be set a certain width apart, right? Because if they start to get too wide, the train derails, or if they get too close together, the train would derail. And without the rails, the train is no good. And I know my son in particular would love for us to get a big steam engine and put it out in the back of church and just let her rip and see what happens, right? Because no matter how much coal that you put into that thing, no matter how hot you stoke the engine, no matter how much power you gave and those wheels are churning, it is not going to go very far, and it's not going to go under control, and it's going to be a mess, right? And that's what the Ten Commandments are designed to be, is they're the rails that God has given us, of this is how you live, to live in relationship with me. Now, if we understand the Ten Commandments as that, this is God's design for us, much like a train. If we don't live according to the design that God has given us, our life is a mess and falls apart. And so we're working our way through these, understanding from God, the creator who made everything, what we were designed to do and how we were designed to live, and to live our lives on track. So what we're going to do is, the other thing that we introduced in this is that we're working our way as we learn these Ten Commandments. It's also really helpful for us to be familiar with them, not just understand the heart of them, but just to know them. And last week, Miss Deanna came up and introduced the Ten Commandments in little two-word sayings. So if you get at math like me, that means there's 20 words to understand all 10 commandments. All right, and so we're learning these, and we're going to work on them again. Jaina Mosher is going to come up and help me today. But I want to, as she's coming up, I got to tell you. So Ms. Deanna's been helping teach our kids these for the past 6 years. My kids learned them. And as my kids learned them, I was like, oh, that's cute. That's great. And I never bothered to learn them because I figured why. Well, then in this past January, our staff team went down to Panama to our partner church in Chicago, and we were going to work with the church there. And Deanna was planning to teach the church these, and then Deanna got sick and couldn't go. And so when we arrived in Panama, the team looked at me and was like, Mark, you're in charge of this. And so I quickly learned them to teach everybody else. And what I realized in having to quickly learn them is, man, why did I not learn these sooner? Because I've been familiar with the Ten Commandments most of my life, but to be able to very easily remember them is such an important tool. And so I'm saying all this because we're working on this each week, and each week somebody's going to come up and help us go through them, like do the motions with us. I don't care if you're sitting at home by yourself watching online, like it's only two hands and a couple words, but these are such a great tool to help us learn. So Jaina, you ready to teach everybody? Help them, yeah. Go through it. All right, here we go. So everybody, to your best of your ability, follow along. You're going to get good at this by the time we get to the 10th week, right? Here we go.
Number one, God first. Number two, no idols. Number three, God's name. Number four, Sabbath rest. Number five, honor parents. Number six, don't murder. Number seven, stay faithful. Number 8, don't steal. Number 9, don't lie. Number 10, don't covet.
Awesome. Thanks, Jaina. So those little phrases are so helpful because we need to be able to remember these, but not just know them. The goal in our heart is that we really begin to understand God's design for us. So we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 20. We'll look at the second commandment today. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the chairs in front of you. And we don't say this all the time, but we mean it all the time. If you don't have a Bible at home, go ahead and take that Bible and take it home with you. Because our desire is we want you to know God's word and have God's word. So today, the second commandment, no idols. We're looking at Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. God, we pray this morning that you would help us to understand what it means to love you and to obey you and the design that you have for us, your creation. Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen. So, no idols, right? Number 2, no idols. Now, this one, to be just completely blunt and honest with all of you, this commandment has stumped me for most of my life. Now, before you laugh, let me tell you the two reasons why, and maybe you'll be on board with me on this. The first reason I've struggled with understanding no idols is because no idols just feels like a restatement of commandment number 1, God first, right? Because if we keep God first, doesn't that mean that we're just don't have an idol? And if you have an idol, doesn't that mean you're not making God first? So it just feels like it's a repeat. And secondly, I don't have an idol that I worship in my house. I've never had like this shrine or thing. So that's just like, idols are just like this thing that used to be. And we don't do that anymore. And those are two of the reasons why I always struggled with this one. And I think part of it is true. The first two commandments really do blend together. That they're meant to be in tandem with one another because they set us up to understand really the rest of the commandments all flow out of these, this proper worship of God. Because what we have to understand, what we realize is that as humans, we were made to worship. Humans, we were made to worship. We are natural born worshipers. Natural born worshipers. We naturally worship things. We don't have a problem with that. And as much as I made that statement, it's like, well, I don't have an idol that I worship at home. Throughout my life, I consider me like, oh, there's lots of things that I've worshiped. Lots of things that I've worshiped in my life. And so the first commandment, God first, tells us who to worship. Number 1, God first. Number 2, no idols. And that's where it gets blurred. Well, where does that go? The Puritan writer Thomas Watson put it this way. He said, the first command is don't worship false gods. And the second command, don't worship God falsely. Don't worship false gods. Don't worship God falsely. You see, number 1 tells us who we are to worship, and number 2 starts to get into the how. How are we to worship God? And so we talk about this idea of number 2, no idols. Well, we have to understand, well, what is idolatry? What is idolatry? What is this problem that we are wrestling with? And how is it different from God being first? And so to help us, we're gonna use the New Testament to help us understand what idolatry is all about and how we deal with it, how we wrestle with it. Because contrary to what I used to think, idolatry isn't a problem that people used to deal with. It's not an old problem. It's a human problem. Because as worshipers, we naturally worship something. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 1. So if you got your Bibles, you flip almost to the whole other end of the Bible. I cheated and put a bookmark in. All right, so we're looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. In this passage, Paul writing to the church in Rome and explaining to them the truth about God helps us, I think, understand this idea of idolatry. So Paul writes it this way in Romans 1, 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So we have to go back to something. What is idolatry? And we're going to start, if you're taking notes, the first point is we have to clarify it. Idolatry clarified. What is this thing? And quite simply is in Romans 1, verses 21 through 23, although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God nor give thanks to him. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like the creation. They exchanged the glory of God. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. You see, idolatry, what it really is, it's anything that supplants God. God is number one. God is first and preeminent. Anything that supplants God from that place is an idol. Think of your own heart and your own life. What is the most desired thing? For you, what is the thing that is most loved? What is it that you want more than God? What is it that you treasure more than God? What is it that is enjoyed more than God? What is it of all of creation, of all the things, whether it be relationships, whether it become an object, what is the thing that you treasure, that you want, that your life revolves around more than God? And you notice that these aren't, again, not necessarily bad things. But anytime a good thing is inserted in as the best thing or as the ultimate thing, that position that God alone deserves, that God alone occupies as number one and preeminent in all of creation. God, the one thing that is worthy of worship. Anytime we supplant that with something else, it becomes an idol. If you go back to Exodus in the second command, as God is laying out, he says that God is a jealous God. Now, oftentimes we wrestle with that because when we hear jealousy, we think of right, this not righteous thing, right? Somebody's just being jealous. He just wants something that he doesn't deserve or that somebody else has. That's jealousy. And yet when we talk about God, it is a righteous jealousy. Because God, again, is the, as creator of the universe, is God, holy, one and only, God first. He is deserving of all praise. So any praise that doesn't go to God is misplaced, misdirected, and God is jealous for that because it's the right place for it to go. God first. We worship no one else. And so what is idolatry? I think idolatry, as we get into number two, no idols, there's kind of two parts of it. I think the first part is the obvious part of what idolatry is, right? There's an obvious part that we all see. Literal objects that we worship. And as much growing up that I want to say, well, there's nothing in my house that I worship. That's not a thing anymore. Around the globe today, there are millions of people who worship an object. They have a shrine set up in their house. They have something set up that they worship. All other religions that are not worshiping the one true God as revealed in Scripture are worshiping idols. It is a very real thing. And yet, even for us, we set up idols. We have other things that we place in front of God. The possessions that we own that we just have to have, that we need, that, you know, God, I don't need you. I just need the thing that you provide. We worship and make idols of our status and power and relationships. We take these good things that God gives, these gifts that he has created and given to us, and we worship them as God. And for many of us, for in fact all of us, this is something that we have to constantly wrestle with. What are the gifts? What are the things that we worship? And we have to continually check our hearts and return to a place where God is first and we put nothing else before him. But idolatry is more than just the obvious, because there's a subtle idolatry that we wrestle with all the time as well. You see, it's not just worshiping other things, it's worshiping God in our own way. When we worship God in our own way, here's the danger. We actually, when we do that, we are making God a God of our own image. Let me say that again. Worshiping in our own way is actually worshiping a God of our own image, of our own making. Now, you may sit there and be like, well, I don't do that. I worship God. I do what he says. That's the God I worship. And yet, it's, again, a subtle danger of idolatry is we start to see, well, God isn't doing things the way I want, when I want. And God, if you were a good God, you would do that. You would care for me. You would take care of my needs. And I'm going to worship you if and when you respond the way I want you to. You see, when we do that, we're very quick to shift and begin to expect God to do things in our way to get what we want. And when we worship God in our own way, we're attempting to make God into an idol, making God into our own image, the image of God that we want. Now, that when I think about idols and I think about the Bible stories and think about worshiping idols, the first story that always pops to my mind is Aaron and the Israelites making the golden calf. Right? And that happened in Exodus 32, so it's not very long after the Ten Commandments are given, right? Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, shares the Ten Commandments with all the people and starts to explain the law to them. Here's how we are to worship God. And then Moses goes back up on the mountain to meet with God. And then the people are standing around with Aaron. And again, these are the people who saw all the miracles that God used to bring them out of Egypt. They walked through the Red Sea. They've been provided with all the food that they need as God just rained food down on them. And every day they follow a pillar of clouds, and every night that turns into a pillar of fire that leads them where they need to go. And now they see Moses up on a mountain where clouds have descended, and it's like they hear the noise and the earthquake. They experience the presence of God from afar. They now have the Ten Commandments. Moses is gone. What do they do? Well, we're tired of waiting because God seems unpredictable. So, Aaron, can you help us out? And Aaron takes the gold and they form this golden calf and they begin to worship it. They make an idol. But it's not the obvious necessarily, right? Sure, they made an idol, this object that they're all worshiping, but look at the subtle part of idolatry. They're worshiping God in their own way. They didn't claim, well, we're done with that God. He's not taking care of us. We're going to worship this other thing. No, we're going to worship God in our own way. We're going to make an idol to represent him because that God seems unpredictable and scary to follow. He's not responding to our needs in the way we want, when we want it. Maybe this God will. And so we're gonna change who we understand God to be. Idolatry is a dangerous thing because we don't even notice that we're doing it. Because again, we're natural born worshipers, and it's so easy for the object of our worship to shift. And it's so easy for the method of our worship to shift to our own liking in our own way. And so, not only did God give us the commandment, but this commandment, you'll notice, is loaded because it also contains a warning. And there's a consequence to idolatry. You see, God lays out, so not only do we carefully explain what idolatry is, but there's this consequence, this warning. Because this isn't just a little problem, and God deals with it harshly. In Exodus 20, after he states that we're to make no other graven images, we're not to make an image of God and worship it, he then goes into the consequences of the warning. Punishing the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Do you catch that? Idolatry is equal with hating God. It's one and the same. And it feels unfair because it's like, well, I made a mistake. Why is the punishment so harsh? But we have to remember that we are dealing with the holiness of God. And when you're dealing with the holiness of God, there's only two options. There's right and there is wrong. There is holy and there is not holy. And as much as we always want to believe, there is no such thing as an almost holy sinner. Look at how it's stated in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. When they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, when they worshiped something else, God gave them over. He gave them over to what they want and their own destruction. You see, as you read through the rest of Romans chapter 1, you start to see the full layout of what the consequences is of those people following their own heart, God giving them over to their own desires. They become people who break all the rest of the Ten Commandments, the ones we haven't even gone over yet. God gives them over. So even if we understand that as being fair, that there's right and there's wrong, there's holiness of God, nothing else measures up to it. But man, it's not fair that kids get punished for their parents' mistakes. And yet the reality is that this is our inheritance. As children raised in a family that lives Romans 1, right? Raised in a family of people who exchange the truth about God for a lie and God has given them over to destruction. Man, that's what kids learn to repeat. It's the reality of what will happen when our lives diverge from the design that God has created. When we as worshipers replace the one who we are to worship and how with something of our own design, we become a train off the tracks. No matter how devout we are or sincere we are in our worship, we go nowhere and we drag our family with us. But look at this. Look at the difference between the punishment and the blessing that God promises for those who love him. For those who hate him, the punishment is, man, if you hate me, if you choose to worship idols, you're going to drag your family into a mess that the consequence, the ripple effect will last generations. But the blessing is for 1,000 generations. Parents, the incredible opportunity you have to demonstrate and model for your kids what it looks like to live the way God has designed has implications that can drag your family along in the blessing of God. We need to do that. We need to point our families to Jesus. So if idolatry is replacing or remaking God in an image that we like, right, making our own image of God, and the punishment is severe, how do we fix it? How do we fix it? Right, the final point that we want to look into today is, what is the cure for idolatry? What is the cure for idolatry? Right, it's asking the question, how do we keep our lives in line with the design that God has made? Right? How do we keep ourselves on track with the Ten Commandments, this pattern that God has given us to live in relationship with Him? You know what the cure for idolatry is? It's having a proper view of God. A proper view of God. Again, look at the command. You shall not make for yourself an image. Now, growing up, I often heard this in the New King James Version, and it was a graven image or a carved image, and I think that wording messed me up a little bit. Because when I heard a graven image or a carved image, I pictured that, like Aaron, this golden calf, something that I made. Well, I didn't make anything, and so therefore I wasn't committing idolatry. I didn't make an idol, but it's so much more than that. The command is, don't make an image, right? Don't imagine what God is like. Don't fill in the blanks. Right? Because if I imagine a God that I like, he's gonna be a lot like me, and he's gonna give me everything I need when I need. He's gonna care for me in all the ways that I want. And I fill in the blanks of God's character. You see, this is where we oversimplify and miss the heart of this commandment. God doesn't want us to guess. He doesn't want us to fill in the blanks. We don't have to guess, because God loves to reveal himself to us. God loves to show us who he is. And he does it in a number of ways. We're going to wrap up with this. But as God reveals himself to us, so we don't have to worship some image of some unknown God, he shows us himself. And he does it initially. God reveals himself to us in creation. In Romans 1, he talked about, like, no one is without excuse. There's this general revelation that God has shown everyone the character of who he is. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hand. God shows off who he is, and we are all without excuse. We were made in his image. We see the beauty of his creation. I can't even say that word this morning. My brain's not working, right? We see how intricate God's creation is and the wonder, and we can marvel at who he is. But it's so much more there. God didn't just stop with that. God reveals himself to us in his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. He's revealing himself to us in his word so that we can know him and understand him. This is why we spend so much time in God's word. That's why we encourage you to read God's word. That's why we read it together. Because God fills in the blanks of his character. He reveals who he is. Not only does God reveal himself to us and tell us who he is and how to be in relationship with him, but in the words of the Bible, we get to see his character. We get to see his heart. We get to see his love for us. You want to know what God is like? Read the Bible. Read the stories of his rescue of the people he loves. And spoiler alert, that's you. He loves you and he wants to reveal himself to you. And he's given us his word. But you know what the icing on the cake is? God chooses to reveal himself to us in his son. God gives us Jesus. Romans 3, 21 through 26. Listen to this first part. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known to us. Right? Apart from the law, God gave us the law. He gave us his word so that we might know him. But apart from that, God revealed himself to us in Jesus. We get to see Jesus, the image of God, God in the flesh. Jesus, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God gave us his son so that we might know him. We don't have to worship an unknown God. We don't have to worship a God without clarity of who it is. He reveals himself to us. So we would worship him correctly, that we would worship him in relationship with him. And not only that, did he give us the Ten Commandments as the rails, the guidelines of how we live in relationship with a holy God. But that sentence doesn't even make sense, because we're sinners. We can't be in the presence of a holy God. So how are we supposed to live in relationship to him? The Ten Commandments just show our need for a God who rescues. And Jesus did that. And he justifies us. And he rescues us by his own sacrifice for us, so that we can live in relationship with him. We've been justified by Jesus, by our faith in him. And now justified, we are invited to live in relationship with God, learning to worship him correctly, learning to worship him alone, an image that we don't have to guess at, but that is fully revealed to us in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your incredible word to us. God, we thank you that you love us and desire for us to know you, that you reveal yourself to us so that we can worship you in truth. And we don't have to guess. We don't have to assume. We can worship you with certainty, because you are a God who loves us. You are a God who has rescued us. God, would you capture our hearts? Would we have a proper view of who you are, that we don't have to fill in the blanks, that we don't worship some God of our own making, but that we would worship you, that we would have no other gods before you, and that we would not worship any image but you alone. Father, we thank you that you rescue us, that you love us, that you restore us, and you redeem us. God, help us to be your people. We ask this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.